As we begin, before we look into this incredible prayer, I want to ask you, what are things you pray about? Just kind of yell it out. What are things you pray about? If you need a Bible, there's some Bibles available. What are things you pray about?
Grades.
Grades. I love it. Yeah, why not pray for grades, right? What was the other thing?
Children.
Pray. Yeah, we pray for our kids that they would know, love, and follow Jesus Christ, and that we just pray that God would be with them. What else do you pray for? Protection. Yeah. What else?
Wisdom.
Patience. Our president. Good.
The lost.
Health? Yeah. What else are you consumed with in your prayer life?
Job.
Yeah. Jobs are significant. Really are. What else?
Thankfulness.
Yeah. Being thankful to God for his faithfulness. What else?
Friends.
Yeah. What else? A lot of things we pray about, right? What Paul is really calling us to pray for here, and by the way, all of those things are good things to pray about. This is not a sermon to make you feel guilty about things you pray about. Okay? Please, don't walk away with that feeling. But I want you to think about what Paul is calling us to pray for, because when the stiff winds come your way in life, and they will come your way, how are you going to be able to handle that? And I have a quote here from Viktor Frankl, who was the originator of logotherapy. If you don't know what that is, that's okay. You don't need to. Wrote a book called The Doctor and the Soul. And he pointed out in that the fact that mankind is faced with utter meaninglessness. And he said, Sunday is your most difficult day. In his research, he said, Sunday is a day far more than any other day that causes people to face the meaninglessness of life. And why is that? Here's his quote. In any city, Sunday is the saddest day of the week. It's on Sunday that the tempo of the working week is suspended and the poverty of meaning of everyday life is exposed. Isn't that interesting? The emphasis on a fast tempo in the personal life is reminiscent of the clinical picture of unproductive mania. He goes on to say, the yield of all the to-do is zero. We get the impression that those who know no goal in life are running the course of life at the highest possible speed so that they will not notice the aimlessness of all of the running. They are at the same time trying to run away from themselves in vain. Have you ever, by the way, tried to move somewhere because you wanted to get away from your trials and you found that they went with you because they were in you, they were a part of you? The anxieties and the frustrations and the discouragements and pain. So he goes on to say there, on Sunday, when the frantic pace pauses for 24 hours, all the aimlessness, meaninglessness, emptiness of existence rises up before them once more. Now, I'm going to add to the end of that. Now go and have a good life, right? Not a depressing quote. But I want you to start to think about that for a moment. All the busyness of the weekdays, they go by, and even Saturday, you've got chores to do. You have things that you need to do. You have to catch up on that to-do list. But Sunday comes around. And I'm talking about the broader world here as well. Sunday comes around, and we're haunted by the quietness of our day. Because if we're not going anywhere, Sunday says to us, in a powerful way, that your life isn't pointed toward any direction, making any eternal difference. And for the average person, that really causes a lot of pain. Now again, I'm not telling you not to pray for things like God's provision and deliverance and praying for your family and children. There are many Bible passages that tell you you are very right in praying for those kinds of things. I could go one after another, that you not only have the right to pray for that, but he tells you in the Lord's Prayer to pray for those basic needs of life. But what Paul does here is he prays for us a really neglected prayer. And I want you to think about with me, okay? Because this is God's goal for us. That when we face the stiff wind of life, that we understand that Paul was most concerned about a believer's maturity in Christ. He was most concerned about your maturity. Now, you might say that is my greatest concern too. You might feel that your greatest concern is that you grow up in Christ, that you are stronger in him than you are today, tomorrow, that you'd be a different person in Christ. But I want you to think about what Paul says, Galatians 4:19, one of my favorite Bible passages. My little children, he's saying to these adult believers. He's calling them his little children because he loves them. For whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I don't know that a man can use that phraseology, but he did. He put it in the Bible. Women know that. Men don't know that. But he's saying, I have this intense amount of pain. Because when you go through a trial and Christ isn't formed in you, you feel like life is not only meaningless, but you feel the pain so deeply that you want out. Or you're going to run to something to hide your pain or find something that in you is going to be formed instead of Jesus Christ. And when things get very difficult, the pain is going to be intense. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6 gives us Paul's picture as well. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you. He's emphasizing over and over again how much he loves these people. Making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You get a sense that he is seeing something deeper that he's praying about than having a good day or having something adequate in your life. There's something deeper that Paul is really reaching here for, and I think we need to understand what sanctification is. It really is a prayer for spiritual growth. Sanctification is a big word, it's a big Bible word, and what it literally means is being formed to be like Christ. When you come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ and you are justified and your sins are paid for, God sanctifies you. He sets you apart as holy. So you are sanctified, but you've got that sin nature until you die physically, right? So you're being sanctified. You're growing in maturity. And then one day when you die physically, you will be fully sanctified. You will never sin again. And that will be an incredible day. Because we're going to live eternally with our God. There will be no more, wrestling with our flesh over the selfish desires and the things of this world that just trap us and cause anxiety and difficulty. But I want you to look at the passage in Ephesians 3 with me. If you'd open your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 3, I want to begin in verse 14. If you're in the Bible, you can see how far back in Scripture it is. If you're just kind of looking on and you don't really get into the Bible a lot, I'm going to urge you to make this a book that you read often. I'm going to urge you to do that because you can't know how to live for God if you don't know his word. You got to know what he wants you to do. But you'll find it very far back, Galatians, and then you'll find Ephesians. You'll find it after the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it's further into the New Testament. For this reason, he said, I bow my knees before the Father. So he's praying on his knees. From every family in heaven and on earth is named. From whom? That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now I want to stop there and I want to ask you, what do you think an inner being is? What does it mean to be strengthened internally? I remember every sport I ever played, our coach was trying to get something inside of us. He was trying to reach down inside of us and get us to tap into something that we didn't know we had. You ever feel that? If you're a musician, if you're somebody who is really gifted and talented in music, you've got to really connect with your heart, don't you, when you play? There's something about the inner being that Paul really taps into here. But spiritually, this is significant. When he uses that phraseology, the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. You've been loved so much by God. You've been rooted in it. You've been grounded in it. You're drowning in it. He loves you so much that you might have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and how to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Wow, did you know that his love for you is greater than knowledge? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. It doesn't mean that he will always, in your case, always do everything you ask, but it means he is capable of doing anything you ask. He has that kind of power. Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I look at that prayer and I think that is an incredible prayer for you and I today, as it was for the Ephesian Christians. The fullness of Jesus living in you. Now, what difference would that make in your life today? What difference would it make if you were living in the fullness of God? Only you can know, only you know the area of your life that you are easily twisted, easily bent. And you understand, don't you, at times, what Viktor Frankl was talking about, that when you have to slow down in life, and it might be at different places in your life, it might be Sunday like it is for most of our culture, it may be a day when everything else ceases, when you stop and you don't like the silence. But it might be when you leave and you go off to college, or you all of a sudden feel alone. Or it might be for you parents when your kids, the last one leaves home, and all of a sudden the house is quiet. What's next? It might be for you when you've had a relationship that has been very meaningful to you, and that relationship comes to an end through death or divorce. And it might be that right now, today, in the midst of all of these people, you feel very much alone. I want you to know, what difference would it make if the fullness of Christ were to dwell within you? I want you to think of this church. The Ephesians were an incredible, incredible church, but by the time John was writing Revelation, they had lost their what? They lost their first love. They had, within a generation, they had transformed, had changed so drastically that now Revelation is saying, you've lost your first love. Be careful. It doesn't matter how much we know if we don't love. God's love doesn't come out through our lives. So spiritual maturity, I want you to know, is first and foremost a heart change, not simply a change in behavior. So it's not about you being a better person. It's about you being a different person. It's about God making you different, not making you better. I hope that makes sense. Not better behavior. It's about him transforming who you are to the image of Jesus Christ, and that maturity happens over time. Look at verses 14 to 17 again. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, then what happens? Everything changes in your life. I want to show you about a 4-minute video, and in this video, you may have seen this already, but it is of a basketball coach in the NBA. He's an assistant coach. His name is Monty Williams with the Oklahoma City Thunder. His wife was killed in a head-on car collision not very long ago, just a week or so ago. And they had a funeral service, and he spoke at her service, and he gave the eulogy for his wife. And I want you to hear his words, because there's something different about this man. In the face of the greatest trial, he's got 5 children who are left that he is now to tell them, we've got hope in a future. Now here's the kicker in the middle of that story. His wife was just driving down the road and somebody crossed the center line and hit her head on. So it was the other person's fault, okay? I want you to know that. So let's go ahead and take a look at that. I'll make a few comments about it when I come back up.
I'm thankful for all that the people who showed up today. It's a pretty tough time, not just for me, but for all of you as well, and I'm mindful of that. I'm thankful for my family. My children have been unbelievably resilient. This past week, all of my relatives who've flown and drove, and many friends, some people flew in for the day just to spend a few hours with me and didn't even get that accomplished. But it all is well received by my family. and especially me. The Bible says in Psalms 133:1, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And I think that's what we've done, and that's what Ingrid would have wanted. Psalm 73:1 says God is good. And 1 John 4:16 says God is love. During times like this, it's easy to forget that because what we've gone through is pretty tough and it's hard and we want an answer. And we don't always get that answer when we want it. But we can't lose sight of the fact that God loves us. And that's what my wife and that's what I try to, however badly, exhibit on a daily basis. But God does love us. He loved me so much that he sent his son to die for my sins. And I, for one, know that I'm not the man that you guys see every day. And only God could cover that. He loved me so much that he gave me a wife that loved every part of me. And she fit me perfectly. And I know different players that I've had over the years probably got tired of me talking about my wife, but I used to always think to myself, like, who else was I going to talk about? So that never bothered me. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All of this will work out. As hard as this is for me and my family and for you, this will work out. I know this because I've seen this in my life. See, back in 1990, at the University of Notre Dame, I had a doctor look me in the face and say, you're going to die if you keep playing basketball. And I had testing done, test after test, shipping me all over the place to try to figure out a way for me to play. And it didn't work out. And I kept that from Ingrid. She knew I was having some tests done, but she didn't know the severity of the situation. So my career was over at the age of 18. And we had a press conference, and I left the press conference by myself, and I went to her dorm room, and I told her what happened. And the very next words out of her mouth after we probably cried a little bit, she said, honey, Jesus can heal your heart. And I'm evidence that God can work it out. I don't care what you're going through. This is hard for my family, but this will work out. And my wife would punch me if I were to sit up here and whine about what's going on. That doesn't take away the pain. But it will work out because God causes all things to work out. You just can't quit. You can't give in. See, the Bible says Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And America teaches us to just numb that, and it's not true, but it is true. All you got to do is look around you. Get outside of these walls, and you know it's true. This will work out. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Doesn't mean it's not painful. Doesn't mean we don't have tough times, and we're going to have tough times. What we need is the Lord. And that's what my wife tried to exhibit every single day. Now, I'm going to close with this, and I think it's the most important thing that we need to understand. Everybody's praying for me and my family, which is right. But let us not forget that there were two people in this situation. And that family needs prayer as well. And we have no ill will towards that family. In my house, we have a sign that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We cannot serve the Lord if we don't have a heart of forgiveness. That family didn't wake up wanting to hurt my wife. Life is hard. It is very hard. And that was tough. But we hold no ill will towards the Donaldson family. And we, as a group, brothers united in unity, should be praying for that family because they grieve as well. So let's not lose sight of what's important. God will work this out. My wife is in heaven. God loves us. God is love. And when we walk away from this place today, let's celebrate. Because my wife is where we all need to be. And I'm envious of that. But I got 5 crumb snatchers I got to deal with. I love you guys for taking time out of your day to celebrate my wife. We didn't lose her. When you lose something, you can't find it. I know exactly where my wife is.
All right,
I'll miss holding her hand.
Where does that come from? Doesn't that come from the strength in the inner being? Doesn't that come from a place that you can't explain? No human being can make that kind of a speech and mean it without Christ indwelling you. You can't. I think Paul's onto something here. He is onto something here, but my guess is that Monty Williams spent a lot of time in this. And he recognized that he had the Holy Spirit of God within him, but he also recognized he needed to have that daily relationship with him. Because if he didn't have that daily relationship with him, when the storms of life come, and they will come for all of us, the strength in your inner being, that's what's going to matter. It's going to be the Holy Spirit at work within you, living out the truth of God. I think Paul got that. Your willpower is not a bad thing. There isn't anything wrong with having just the willpower to do something. But when you connect that to the power of a holy God, unstoppable. I look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He's not telling you it's got to be your strength. I guarantee you that wasn't his strength. That was God's strength. So in the midst of your trial, you got to remember, that's a great verse to remember, 1 Thessalonians 5. I don't know how many times I've sent that to my daughter who's in college right now when she says, did God really call me to this? Is this really what God wants me to do with my life? I don't know how many times I've said to her, he who calls you is faithful and he will do it. It's our great God that is at work within you, trusting him, being confident in him. The critical thing for us to remember is, I think often we think of spiritual growth as like, I just need to, let's say I want to cross an ocean, okay? You want to cross an ocean, a large body of water, and so you set out in a rowboat and you are just rowing ferociously. I think you're going to die somewhere in the middle of that ocean. But you're working your tail off. Well, some of you try that. That's how you want to grow. That's how you want to make it through this life. Others kind of, I'm going to say, you sit on a raft and you're like, well, God, just take me wherever you want to take me. I'm just going to rely on you, God, to lead me and do whatever you want to do in my life. And you're just going to kind of float around. I think there's something in the middle that really we need to pay attention to. And sailors know this, that if you're on a sailboat in the middle of a large body of water, you've got the capacity of the wind to not only take you at a good rate of speed, but you can adjust your sails to go where you need to go. In John chapter 3, the Holy Spirit is called a wind. And the Christian who is in the Word, the believer who's in the Word, who knows God and understands the power of the Holy Spirit within them, knows how to tip that sail in the direction to catch the wind of God's Spirit in the midst of the greatest difficulties of life, and to end up in a place where you can stand in front of people and say, it hurts, but my God will have my life. That's not human power, willpower. That's being in touch with God's Spirit in a powerful way. Spiritual maturity is a lifelong process, not a one-time event. I love Philippians chapter 3. It says, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect. Paul's saying, I don't even get it yet fully. But I'm pressing on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I guarantee you the guy in the video with 5 kids is going to have more trials ahead. And he's saying, I don't have it all together either, but I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he said, let those who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal also that to you. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. I remember when I played racquetball with an older man when I was in my 20s. He asked me to go play racquetball with him. He was overweight. I was just out of college, really, in seminary, and I was still playing basketball, kind of pickup basketball, and I'm like, man, I could just whoop this guy. And we got in the racquetball court, and he tore me up. And he barely moved. He's just like, whop, across the, you know, on the wall, about that high up the wall. And I was running all over the place to try to get to the ball and running forward and back. And one time I hit him in the back of the head, and then it was over. He wouldn't, with the ball, not the racket. But I'm telling you what, I expended a lot of energy. He expended almost no energy. And he just knew where to be, and he knew how to hit it, and he had the maturity to go, I don't care what kind of shape this guy's in or how hard he works, I got it. And he just embarrassed me. You know how they're always glass, people are watching? That's embarrassing. Yeah, it really is. Look at that young guy just running around like a fool in there. And I think, I look at guys in the Bible, and they give us a lot of hope, don't they? Guys like Abraham. Let me just lie. That's not my wife. I'll kind of lie about things like... I haven't done that, so I'm not telling you I've done that. But Peter acted pretty rashly, didn't he? Guys like David. David did some really stupid, sinful things. Moses. Moses, you might say, well, what did he ever do? Well, other than murder and not trusting God, you know, maybe very little else. Thomas doubted. Paul was a murderer. Isn't it interesting, and I know I've said this to you before, but isn't it interesting that God allows the Bible to be written, most of it, by three murderers? Moses and David. How many of you love the Psalms? And Paul. And I think part of that reason is because every one of us is a failure in our spiritual life. We can't get it perfectly right. We sin. We need God desperately. But we have a great God. And as you seek him and you walk with him, your spiritual maturity is measured by your progress, not by your perfection. And that'll be that final point I want to leave you with this morning. It is measured by your progress, not your perfection. And he says in Philippians 3, Paul says again in verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Since I have been purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I go on. And I'll make my life an offering to him. That's what he says. I guarantee you the man in the video wanted to stand up and say, perhaps, God, why? But he said, you know what? I just trust my God. My focus is going to be on my God when I'm in the midst of my trial, not on what I need or want right now. And that's the inner being. There's something different about that. I had somebody come up to me after the first service and say, I want that. And I know this person has Christ at work in them. But here's where a lot of believers are stuck. We're like a really powerful car with a great engine. We have the Holy Spirit within us. I mean, we have the power of God within us. And yet we sit there with the key in the ignition and we never turn it on and rev the engine. And I want to ask you today, as God's people, what is it? What area of your life does God ask you today? Does he command you today? Does he say to you today, I need you to trust me in this? I need you to tip your sail in the direction that I can be glorified through the midst of this trial in your life. I don't know what that is. You do. I'm not good at being the Holy Spirit for you. I'd be horrible at that. But the great thing about looking into God's word, and now as we close in prayer, is that God knows you. And that's really all that matters, isn't it? Heavenly Father, apply your word in a way that changes the hearts of those who hear it. You say in your word, the righteous shall live by faith. Help us to do that, Lord. We cannot do it without the wind of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it, in a sense, without our obedience. We don't even know what to be obedient to if we don't know your word. So help us to be in your word. But Lord, if there are people here today who don't know Christ in a personal way, and they heard the man on the video, and they're just